You're listening to Coffee Talk with the Liturgy Guys.
Excuse me, I happen to be passing. I thought you might like some coffee.
Oh, that's very nice of you. Thank you.
Because if beer is proof of God's love for us, then coffee is proof of his mercy.
Oremus, caffeine, come to my assistance. Whoa.
Put that coffee down.
This is not a real episode of the Liturgy Guys.
Coffee's for closers only.
There's no topic that we're discussing, and we're not even talking about liturgy the whole time.
Are you telling us absolutely everything?
Not exactly. We're also out of coffee.
So without further ado, another Coffee Talk episode of the Liturgy Guys. Enjoy.
How ready am I for a coffee talk?
I think you're very ready. It looks like you have your coffee.
I do. Listen.
Looks like you're talking. Oh, yeah.
This is my...
A little slurpage.
Well, I already had one of our mugs at 17 ounces of coffee not that long ago.
Best mugs ever that I've ever had coffee out of.
The LI mugs?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can't find the 17 ounces anymore.
Can we give a Liturgical Institute mug to somebody as an award reward for something good?
Yeah, what should they do?
If they endow a chair in liturgical studies, you get a mug.
I'll give them two mugs.
Okay, two mugs.
All right, how about this?
How about this?
The first person to become a Patreon supporter at whatever value after listening to this podcast, become a Patreon supporter and then send us a message on Patreon that you did so because you listened to this Coffee Talk episode, and we'll send you a Liturgical Institute mug.
The Easter Octave Coffee Talk.
Yeah. In addition to whatever reward level you're at.
Awesome. Okay.
I like that one.
Yeah, you're a genius. Think of stuff on the spot.
Yeah. I'm a genius for other reasons too.
I know.
Before we dive into some really sweet, sweet, sweet stuff, the early bird price for Transfigured is almost upon us.
And what is Transfigured, Jesse?
It's a young adult liturgy conference. Thank you for asking. Nobody ever asks me.
Be transfigured.
Be transfigured.
TRANSFIGURED. That's anyway, true. This is a study weekend here on our campus with our awesome faculty, mm-hmm. including Chris.
And Dennis.
And yeah, me. And Dr. Lynn Boughton and somebody else. I forget who.
Father Karchi.
Father Karchi, the rector, guy with two doctorates, earned doctorates.
Connor Danstrom will be here. And Father also David Fagerberg. I mean, he's going to be great.
Oh, Dr. Fagerberg. David Fagerberg. We talk about him all the time. He's made Chris and me who we are.
Notre Dame.
In liturgy. Smart, and funny.
Yeah, so early bird pricing ends very soon at the end of April, last day of April. And you can still get your tickets. Go to betransfigured.com. Also,
and it's July 12th through 14th, right?
Yeah. And also, today is Thursday.
Of the Easter Octave.
Of the Easter Octave. Tomorrow, Friday of the Easter Octave, is the last day that you can get Dennis's course on beauty online for 50% off.
Have 50% off.
I'll put a link to that
50% off.
In the show.
And, it's worth 10 times the price of the full price. Never mind.
It's
half
worth
the price.
It's worth 10 times the price of the course at 10%.
It hurts my feelings to think that I'm discounted 50% just to drive sales. But hey, whatever it takes. Hey, these are the things
of
God.
We won't discount you out.
Boom.
So anyway, go to liturgy.online for that. The code, if you're just going straight to the course, is beauty50. And that will be available until Friday at midnight. Dennis.
Who are you? Jesse.
Kevin.
Jesse.
Karen.
What? Jesse. What?
You know,
my
mom never gets my name right. She calls me JC because I have a brother named Jake.
Gosh, I'm like a bull ready to go out into the arena. I don't know what you're going to ask me about, but I want to talk about it.
We're going to talk about cars today.
I can do that. I can do that.
No, you've been telling me about this book that you've been reading, and I want to hear more about it.
Okay. Well,
first of all, what is this book called and why are you so excited about it?
Well, the book is called The Divine Liturgy, Insights into Its Mystery.
Did somebody tell you to read this? Did you say?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Got it.
Insights into Its Mystery. Now, this sounds like every other book title, whatever.
Written by?
A guy named Jean, J-E-A-N, French for John.
Mm-hmm.
Hani.
French for Cheryl.
H-A-N-I. It looks like Jean, J-E-A-N, but it's the Frenchy way to say.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Know, like Jean-Marc or Jean-Claude, whatever, Jean. And he's an interesting guy. He was a professor for a long time in one of the great cathedral towns. I think it was the University of Chartres. And he wrote a lot of his stuff. He died a while ago, but he wrote a lot of his stuff in the 60s when a lot of liturgical questionable stuff was happening in Vatican II and everything. And he wanted to find out what's the essential essence of liturgical things. And so he writes these little books. They're like, you know, paperback, not that big, 160 pages. One's on church architecture. That's how I first heard about him. It's called The Mystery of the Christian Temple. They were just translated into English not that long ago by Angelico Press. And, you know, there's books like, I'm a young professor and I have to make my name and I'm going to write long, complicated stuff with footnotes and be taken seriously. And they're okay. Then there are the books that people write at the end of their life, at the peak of their intellectual.
Like, if I would have been able to write this when I was in school.
Yeah, and all they do is they hand you the dessert of everything they've learned. Instead of like, here's 14 paragraphs of footnotes, here's the thing you need to know.
I love dessert.
I have been doing this my whole life, and this is what I figured out. And so to read a book like that, it's like reading wisdom. It's not so much like reading academic stuff.
All right. So so you are taking in this guy's dessert. What type of treats does he have for us?
Well, the first chapter is called The Sacrifice. Right. And I think that
sounds legit.
The really downplayed part of liturgy these days.
Wait, did you prepare something for Coffee Talk? This is great.
Well, I was thinking about it anyway.
All right.
I'm going to be talking about this.
The soon. Sacrifice. Let's do it.
The Sacrifice. Do you know where the word sacrifice comes from, Jesse?
I think we've talked about sacre and face. It's when you take your face and it's sacred.
Well,
face
facere,
bread.
Facere is the Latin.
What did you just call me?
Facere. You're a facere.
That sounds very insulting, it by does. The way. I don't know what it means.
Well, it's to make. It's the Latin word for, you know, like fecit. Or, I don't know. I mean, the make, it's very different in English, but the Latin word is facere. So sacer is holy, and facere.
To make holy.
Is to make. But who can make things holy?
God.
You mean? Right. So that means you have to give something away. So it's actually a sacred action.
Oh, this goes back to like when we talk about when people think you sacrifice something, we just think
it's gone
colloquially.
Forever.
Yeah, right. Or you're giving something up.
Right. If you're a victim, you're doomed, you're destroyed and done. Right.
Right.
But the key is that if something's given to God, sure, it's not yours anymore. Sure, it's not what it was before, but it's given to God to become something better, to be made holy. So it's an action, first of all, right?
So like a sacrifice fly in baseball, you give up the ball, but you get something back. You get a point.
The runner, right?
You get a so point. Or, yeah. Nice.
Right, so it's something better. Like typically, a fly ball that you catch, it's out, right? You're done. But if you do it in sacrifice, you are doing it in a way that gets a greater good.
Awesome.
And so sacrifice in that sense is making a gift to God. And then the key thing is it sanctifies the one who makes the gift, right? So it's not just, here's the thing, God, go make it holy and we're done. It's, I'm giving this to you, God, so that I might be sanctified. And so, you know, the gift that God gives us primarily is life and existence and creation. So that's sort of the best thing that we can give him back. So, you know, we've heard of this before, and we talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. And so, well, why is the Mass a sacrifice? This is a contested point, you know, between Catholics and Protestants often. Or is it the gathering? Is it the meal? Is it an offering? Is it a sacrifice? What is it? But this guy solves the problem. This is how he solves the problem, Jesse.
How does he solve the problem, Dennis?
Could you ask that in a more excited way?
How does he solve the problem, Dennis?
I'm glad you asked. Well, he says in Judaism, there's different kinds of sacrifices. One is a bloodless sacrifice of first fruits. So that's certain feast days where you bring the first fruits. In other words,
this is how they did sacrifices before Christ.
Before
is that what
Christ.
You're saying?
Okay. Right. So you would bring the best produce from your garden, your farm, whatever. And it's already saying, okay, God, I know this is from you, so I'm giving this back to you. And one of the examples was bread. So they would actually bring, as you said before, the show bread, the face bread, into the temple, and it would become the bearer of God's presence. And that's where the bread of presence comes from in the Jewish tradition. But you can also think about how bread becomes the bearer of God's presence, or it looks like bread anyway.
As long as it's not the bearer of
the
bad
real
news.
Presence. Well, there's that. The second kind, one other kind of sacrifice they did was called a Holocaust offering. And that's where the animal was totally destroyed. So it was offered to God, and then the body was burnt up, and all the smoke carried the body away. There was nothing left. So it was entirely offered to God. And the idea was that the animal would be bled. So they would drain all the blood out of the animal, and it would go down on the altar, and that it was often sprinkled on the people. And this blood became the bearer of this divine thing. Because what happens when you offer something to God is it's given into the spiritual divine realm.
And it's then, destroyed earthly.
Right.
Yeah.
But then when it comes back, it comes back as the divine thing.
This sounds familiar.
I know, doesn't it? This is the basis of all sacrifice in all, you know, religious traditions, but the Judaism and Christianity sort of took it to its sort of most perfect end in Christ. So you have the bread offering, right? So Christ says, this is my body. You see how he's starting to say the Holocaust offering and the bread offering are kind of the same? Like, how can bread be a body? Well, in other words, he's like, I'm the sacrifice of the first fruits because I'm the first fruit of all creation.
Whoa.
I'm the bread, so I'm the giver of life. I'm the bearer of presence. Then I'm also the Holocaust because he's about to be sort of destroyed on the cross. But then there's another kind of sacrifice in the Jewish tradition. The Hebrew is Zeba Shelamin, which always sounds cool when you
speak. You're going to have to explain that to me for sure.
It's the communion sacrifice. So the animal, a different way, an animal is part of it is given to God. So the certain parts of the meat and the fat are burned. And then the rest is served as food in the sacred banquet. And so Passover is
is this fatty portions? Is this
the choice portions to the priests and so on. So the fat was good. You know, like if you're in a desert climate and you're starving, you don't know where your food is coming from. The fat is like the densest, best stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the bacon
of life. In this sense, it could also be like the bad parts are burned away and the good parts are given back?
I don't think they thought of fat as bad the way we do now, as unhealthy. You know, if you're starving, fat's the best, right? That's the thing that keeps you going the longest.
I will be going for a long time.
So Passover is an example of this, right? So the victim is eaten in the name of the divinity, right? Because God says, do this, right? So the animal is given, but then it's eaten. And so if the animal's given,
also sounds familiar.
It's put in the divine realm, and then it comes back as the divine food. So how could Christ say, this is my body, when he's talking about bread? Well, he's saying there's bread sacrifice, the bloodless sacrifice, there's this Holocaust sacrifice, and there's this feast or communion sacrifice all at the same time, and he takes the different feasts and puts them all into one.
Oh, he's doing all of that.
Right. So in other words, the word they use is recapitulates. You know what that means?
At one point I knew what it meant.
How about caput?
That means capital. The head?
Yeah, so it's all under the headship. So imagine there's an arm over there and a kidney over there and a leg over there, and they're each just doing their own thing, but suddenly you...
creates order out of chaos.
You connect them all to somebody's head, then the body starts to make sense. And so this giving of sacrifice isn't just it being lost forever. It is something of this earth that's being given to God, made holy, and then coming back into our realm.
This makes me think of one of the intentions or prayers that we say on Good Friday about how we pray for the Jewish people who are the first to hear God's word.
And exactly.
Like how much of what we do is rooted in what the Israelites did. And Jesus, like, he didn't say, hey, that was great, now we're doing this new thing. No, he took all of that and turned it into the new covenant.
Let me tell you what that was all about.
Right.
Right. So in some sense, the Road to Emmaus story is so great because they're walking, and Christ says, look, he told us everything from Moses to him and why it makes sense and how it makes sense. And so if you forget the Jewishness of Catholicism, you kind of forget the rooting of these things, the victim, the paschal victim. That's Passover language, right? What's the paschal victim? It's a lamb. But what's the true Lamb of God is the one who truly takes away sins. He makes the point in one of these chapters, too, that the scapegoat had a crimson ribbon tied around it, and then it was sent off into the desert to die. It took the sins of the people away. Because remember, the victim stands in for place of the people. And then when Christ had the cloak put around him, when he was being mocked, it was purple, they say, or it could be like scapegoat. Purple, crimson. Yeah, it was the kingly color, but it was also the same scapegoat color. I don't know how he equates red and purple, but he manages to make the claim.
People were colorblind back then. It's not a big deal.
So, you know, during the Easter octave, we sing, it's an option, but it's good to sing the Victime Paschali Laudes. It's a sequence, which is a sung prayer before the gospel. So what we use as the Alleluia gospel acclamation is a little tiny version, but the sequence is kind of a long sung prayer before the gospel.
Is it like singing an antiphon at some point?
Except it's a freestanding prayer all by itself. And the Easter octave one is the Victime Paschali Laudis.
We do this every day in the Easter octave.
Praise the Paschal victim. It's optional. Yeah. We do it here every day.
Yeah, I've been out of the office, so
we've been partaking. Every day. So you hear the first reading and the responsorial psalm, and then everything's quiet, and then the guy comes out, and either in Latin, we did it Latin on Monday, and today we did English yesterday. Christians praise the Paschal victim, offer thankful sacrifice, right? praise the paschal victim, right? This guy, this priest, this God, who offered himself instead of the lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and offered you. So praise him for that and be thankful that the lamb, the phrase is, Christ the lamb has saved the sheep. Isn't that interesting? Mm. The little lamb saved all the rest of us.
I kind of wish we did more sequences. That's cool.
Yeah, there are four of them now in post-Trent. I think the ESRA got removed after Vatican II, but there used to be lots of them. But at Trent, they reduced it to only four. And just a beautiful prayer. Oh, Mary, come and say what you saw at break of day, the empty tomb of my Lord. I saw Christ Jesus risen and adored. Share the good news. Sing joyfully. I mean, it's just real Easter stuff. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the question is, it says his death is victory. Well, that doesn't make sense. How is his death a victory? Well, he was the true victim who took us into this realm and made us holy and to restore us to the state of innocence. What kind of sacrifice do you think Adam and Eve would have given in the garden, Jesse?
They probably would have given a perfect sacrifice, right? Weren't they in paradise?
Yeah. What would they offer?
They would offer the fruits of their labor.
Mm-hmm. Well,
they would offer themselves.
Why would they? Why would a fallen world has to offer stuff, right? To say we're taking all this fallen stuff out of the material world and returning it to the divine world. In the Garden of Eden, they didn't have fallen stuff, right? So they didn't have to offer stuff.
Oh.
So what could they offer then? What would be the best offering?
Themselves?
Yes, exactly, right? So there's no need to offer fallen things to be detached from them. So their pure spiritual gift was the gift of the heart, the gift of love, the gift of returning themselves to God the Father.
Which is the one thing that God can't just take from us.
Right, because he won't violate our will. Right. So ideally, what we want to offer to God is, yeah, here's my, you know, my sugar during Lent or my chocolate or my whatever. The ideal thing is I'm so out of, you know, the fallen world that I can offer my heart, myself, my perfect, pure spiritual gift. So what does Christ do for us? He makes that possible because he can offer a pure spiritual and material gift to the Father.
So we're allowed to do both.
Exactly, because of Christ. So,
right.
You know, the funny thing is, what's the worst thing that could happen to any of us?
We could die.
Okay, well, that's not bad news, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go to heaven, that's great.
That's also the greatest thing.
Right, because you have access to infinite goodness, infinite joy, mm-hmm. infinite hope. What's the worst thing that could happen to us?
Probably this movie that I'm going to see, Avengers Endgame, doesn't wrap
the
up
movie
the way,
can't be that bad.
Doesn't wrap up the way I want it to.
Right, so where does that leave you? Incomplete.
Mm-hmm.
In your finite state.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine, what would be worse, going out of existence or being fallen forever?
Fallen forever, yeah. Absolutely.
I have this hope, right, because I'm alive, that God's going to allow me to participate in his infinite glory. What's worse? I'll have cancer forever. I'll be mad forever. I'll be depressed forever. I won't have, it's not so much like, oh, I'm in the heaven club or I'm not, like some country club. It's, I have access to infinite goodness. I can just be stuck in finite misery forever. That's worse than going out of existence.
Yeah, that sounds terrible.
So what does Christ do? He takes all of creation on himself. So he's a cosmic microcosm of the universe and takes it back to God, including all of materiality, and says, hey, you can do that too. All, you can offer yourself as the victim, get yourself in the spiritual realm, get glorified, and then have yourself returned to you. So this death to the material world becomes new life in the spiritual world.
So we've talked about this before, but like, what was happening with like the prophets and Moses and stuff before Christ even came and said, whoa, Christ was like, whoa,
what was that?
Well, yeah, of course. You know, what was happening? What did the doctors of the church say? What is it said that's happening from Moses before Christ comes and then creates that bridge?
Well, you know, the Jews are the chosen people, which you hear a lot about. And that's not so much a political thing like, oh, we get this land and you don't. It's God wanting to save humanity, and he had to start with somebody. Mm-hmm. So he could have started with anybody, but for some reason he picked this funny little tribe walking around in the desert. Kind of bad people, right? They were worshiping false gods, and they were worshiping the golden calf, and they were griping, and they were enslaved to Egypt, and they're in and out. Complicated history. Mm-hmm. But basically he's saying, I'm forming you to be the people that are going to teach the world about me.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first thing you have to do is, boom, here's the rules. Don't worship false gods. Right. What's worse than that, false gods?
We're bad people too, by the way. I don't want to just...
Oh yeah, I'm not saying Jews are all bad people. I'm saying if you look at them historically, they were no better than anybody else,
yeah.
Right? And they had a lot of confusion. They were doing their best to understand the natural world. But then God says, I have chosen you to teach us. And so there's mm-hmm. the beautiful Psalms about what other people has God come to, what other person, you know, what other people has God come to choose. And so the problem with the Jews often is in the Old Testament is that they get really absorbed in how important they are, as opposed to how God's using them for the rest of the world. So you look at the Old Testament that way, you have right relationship.
I go down that path myself sometimes.
Right. We're all Jews in that sense. You know, mm-hmm. again, when you say Jew, it becomes very touchy because people get involved in political
stuff. Right.
We're not talking about that. We're talking about the biblical people, mm-hmm. The 12 tribes. And he wants to reveal himself through them to the world. And so it's a whole history of teaching. This is how you worship. This is who I am. This is don't kill each other. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Here's how you offer victims, sacrifice. Here's what blood means. Here's what a lamb is. So that when Christ comes, they can say, oh yeah, I get it. We know that the lamb was the took away sins. We knew that blood was the life of the lamb, that the lamb stood in for the people. The lamb's a person in a sense, prototypically. And when its blood was shed, that took away our sins and so on. Or the scapegoat took the sins away on himself. And then Christ takes all these different things and puts it all.
And we still even see that in Revelation, what John says, he sees the lamb with the seven seals.
The lamb standing as mm-hmm. if slain, right? So death would normally be somebody else takes the death, right? The animal dies for us, so we don't have to die. But what mm-hmm. happens here is Christ dies for us, so our death becomes the source of life. I mean, what can the devil do, really? He can destroy. Mm-hmm. That's all he can do.
He can't create.
He can't create, he can't procreate, can't make anything beautiful. All he can do is destroy. So how do you make this process of destruction be anything other than eternal damnation? God says, guess what? Even that thing, even the source of destruction.
That's awesome.
I am so God. Mm-hmm. I am so much God that I'm going to make death the source of life. And that's the victory. When you hear about the Paschal victory, Jesus rose from the dead, you know, ho-hum, we hear it all the time. Well, the fact is it allows us to have life out of death.
It's like the devil's using a laser. And it's a destructive laser. And God holds up a mirror and is like,
Now
you're the one dang.
Imagine you, Jesse, were so powerful that you said, you know what? I'm going to make an atomic bomb become a source of flowers falling out of the sky that's going to transform everyone's mind and heart into loving each other.
Flower bomb.
Right? The absolute source of destruction, because you willed it, becomes the source of new life for everybody. That's kind of the same idea. That Christ has the power over death.
It kind of reminds me of that famous picture of the woman putting the flower in the muzzle of the gun, mm-hmm. and, you know, kind of just negating the, you know, terribleness of this killing machine.
Right. You know, the Pope just went somewhere in Africa, right, and he kissed the feet of the two warring presidents. Mm-hmm. I forget where it was. And at first you're like, why is the Pope kissing the president's feet? But he's saying, you know what? I want you to not kill each other, and I will surrender my dignity to both of you. I'm not taking mm-hmm. sides. I'm saying, please stop killing each other. This is how much I want it. I'll kiss your feet. So when you see in Judaism this whole system that would lead to God revealing how he wants to save us in Christ. So in Judaism, the animal represented the people. You'd offer the animal on behalf of the people. The blood was the life of the animal, and therefore the life of the people. And so when that blood is offered, that's the vital force that goes to heaven, comes back as divinely charged blood. And then it comes back with the blessing of God, which basically means his adoption of us as his own children. So look at all this when you go to Mass next time. Mm-hmm. Christ is the new lamb. He's the new victim. He takes all of creation and offers it to the Father. We offer a few fruits and a lamb. Okay, that's pretty good. Jesus says, I offer myself, which is God, and life itself and all of creation. And I bring it back to you, Father. And so I'm the bread of life because I'm the first fruits offering. I'm the Holocaust because I'm destroyed. I'm the feast because I give myself as as the flesh that's going to bring new life. So he's the Holocaust of Holocausts. He's the bread of bread. He's the sacrifice of sacrifices.
The wonder of wonder, miracles of miracles.
Right, that victim then transferred to the spiritual realm. And Jean Honi says that Christ brings the totality of the spatio-temporal human cosmos to the divine world. All of space and time and creation is brought to the divine world because Christ is the only victim who could do that in that full way. In other words, the fall is undone, and this consecrated vital force of God's own existence comes back to us in the Eucharist. And that's the Easter message.
Yeah, Easter.
I felt like saying Hallelujah. People after that. That's the Easter message, people. Some summer camp
come
counselors.
On, come on, people. What's the name of this book again?
It is called The Divine Liturgy, Insights into Its Mystery by Jean Hani.
Is it fair to say that this might make it into some of your classes?
I'm going to try to work it out because this really does put the precise point on all this stuff. You know, it's one thing to learn the rubrics. It's another thing to use the rubrics. It's another thing to say, I know what I'm doing. I am drinking the vital energy of God in the precious blood.
Right.
I'm eating the vital flesh of God in the Eucharist so that I can be like God, made like God. I'm nourished by God's own nourishment. And that's pretty exciting stuff. There's a cool thing that he mentioned somewhere. I don't know if I can find. Oh, here it is. That in some of the ancient rituals, they would offer the animal, and they would you'd be grafted onto the divinity, so the priest would often put the animal's skin on himself, like he would wear it like a cape.
Silence of the Lamb.
Well, yeah, actually, that's a sort of perverted version of it. But sometimes you see these images of the Roman emperors or something, they're wearing like a leopard skin or whatever. And so that was the form of being the supernaturalized being, right? So if you've offered the sheep, and the sheep is now supernaturalized, but you put the sheep on yourself, then you are that being. And
well, it kind of reminds me of the Jesuit missionaries, St. John de Brébeuf. They thought he was such a warrior because when he was being martyred, he just looked at them with love. So mm-hmm. they couldn't handle that gaze of love, so they took his eyes out. And then after they killed him, they ate his heart because they were like, he's so much of a warrior because he endured all of this right. that like we want some of that.
Right. So you see these kind of shadows of the truth in a mm-hmm. lot of cultures that aren't Christian, but they still have some kind of human sacrifice or ritual sacrifice. Like there's something good there. We want it in us. But what Christ does is he says, you don't have to do that. I've done it.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have to offer your eyeballs every Sunday. You can.
Yeah, Lucy.
You can get better eyeballs. Just by offering yourself as the victim with Christ so that you are put into the supernatural world. And so, you know, Jean Hani makes the point that in Romans, St. Paul says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like to put on Christ. That sounds a little mm-hmm. weird, like is he a coat?
I always thought about that. As
he's saying it's following this notion that the ancients would have known that if you put on the skin of the animal, you become the supernaturalized victim. Put on Christ, not literally, you're not going to put his mm-hmm. skin on you, but spiritually then, become the supernaturalized, resurrected victim.
That is something I never understood, and now I do. So
I know.
That's awesome.
This book is full of gems like that.
Let's put this on our summer reading list. We have a book list that you guys have recommended things to read.
Yeah.
So I'll put this on that list, and I'll put a link to that. You can just, it's on liturgyguys.com, you know, reading list, and it's just different things that you guys recommend reading.
Christians, praise the Paschal Victim. Offer thankful sacrifice.
Alleluia.
He rose from the dead. The sacrifice is now real. If you offer yourself as a sacrifice, you get yourself back glorified, adopted son or daughter of God, which means you share in the very family of God. Nothing is better than that.
And you can get rid of your fatty portions, which is amazing.
In your idealized self someday. Yeah. So there it is. Infinite glory, not finite despair.
Awesome. Well, this has been terrific. Let's do this again sometime.
Coffee talk.
Thus ends another episode of Coffee Talk with Dr. McNamara.
Yeah, thus ends another episode of Coffee Talk.
I don't know how to do accents.
You did pretty good.
All right.
The Liturgy Guys is produced by the Liturgical Institute. If you like what you've heard today, like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And be sure to check out liturgicalinstitute.org to discover more about our degree programs, public events, and publications. Refresh your soul and renew the church at what Bishop Robert Barron calls one of the very best places in the country to receive formation in the Catholic liturgical tradition. Now that's a podcast.